Amen. I told Rick, I said, man, there's no way I can sing that song tonight. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. Take your Bible tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll preach fast. You listen fast. We'll get out of here fast. Come on, Brother Hobbs. Thank you. All right. Let's stand to read the Bible tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Excuse me, 10. And then 12 and then 18. 6, 12, 10, 12, 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Spirit of God, I pray you'd work in our heart and our lives tonight. Help us, Lord God, as we look into the Word, that we would certainly take this to heart. Lord, a lot of things going on in this world, and we don't know what's going on, but we do know you do. So help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You could also take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11, where the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, is anybody too cold? Raise your hand. He's up. I see you got your coat on. You got mucklucks on, too? Everybody okay? All right. Just get up there and turn it off if you get too cold. Amen. The picture that the Bible gives to Satan is quite different from the world's picture. The popular picture is some comical spirit around the fire, smoking, with a pointed goatee, a pointed tail, a pitchfork, and running along with red long johns on. But the Word of God, that is not how God describes him. The Bible describes him as dangerous, conniver, wily, our adversary. We have the Bible over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever watched any of the National Geographics, and see how things kill other things. It's kind of interesting, you know. I watched the cheetah. Cheetah's an unbelievable piece of equipment. And that alligator, quite a, you know, they're steely. They, all their eyeballs, just a little bit of eyeballs showing up, you know, and they're waiting for those wildebeest to come into that place, and all of a sudden they got, amen, McDonald's lunch right there, amen. Because Satan is of the spirit world, Satan knows our weaknesses. I don't like that. He knows my weaknesses. And I definitely given him plenty of time to watch me. He understands my infirmities. He uses them to get advantage of me and get advantage of you. The Bible doesn't speak as much of the power of Satan, but his extreme subtlety, trickery, deceptiveness. He uses clever wiles and devices and designs and strategies to take us down. And he is certainly good at it. He's been doing this for quite a number of years. He knows how to exploit your weakness in the direction of discouragement, disappointment, failure, and the giving up on the Christian life. When we get discouraged, I'm telling you, you are in trouble. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about their husband-wife relationship. He says, you know, preacher, as long as I got my wife to encourage me, I'm okay. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, amen. And I called somebody out and said, as long as my husband is up, I'm okay. I said, boy, when we both get discouraged, all things fall apart. So I remember my father-in-law telling me, he says, "Now, if you ever only one get mad in the marriage, don't both of you get mad, just one get mad. Or if you get a disagreement, just one of you have a disagreement, don't both of you have a disagreement." And he says, "You come out okay." We live in a very, very unprecedented years lately with a fear and terror that goes by every day. We hear them talking about everybody gets all excited about the fuel prices dropping. Well, then all of a sudden you hear in the news that, well, when the fuel drops, that means that out there in North Dakota, they're going to start laying off people and laying off people and laying off people. What does that do to everybody? People jumpy. It's amazing, isn't it? Boy, we're all excited about $1.87 gas. That's sure better than $4.21 gas. But some way, somehow, those petroleum companies are going to pay. I talked to a fellow the other day. He drives big trucks, and they're heading for North Dakota right now, taking in sand, and they're taking those rigs down, laying them on the ground, and they're putting sand over them. Because they're not going to pump them until they can make, I forget how many dollars a barrel. Kind of makes me mad, but there's nothing I can do about it. But anyway. He knows how to exploit our weaknesses in the direction of discouragement. You get discouraged easy. Disappointment. Oh, I'll tell you what, there are plenty of people out there who didn't make you disappointed. You know, "I can't believe that he'd do that to me. I can't believe she'd say that about me. I can't believe..." Well, that's disappointment. And Satan uses that. Satan messes up a lot of churches because of that. "Well, I can't believe it. That they're such Christians, and they're going all over here and there and doing this and that. And boy, I'll tell you what. Hey, you know what? Probably be a good idea to shut your mouth. And see how y'all doing. And check out your own stuff first, amen. You see the mote in another man's eye, God said, hey, look at the beam in your own eye, amen. Satan wants to use failure. Why, I lost my job. I talked to a guy the other day. He lost his job. Man, he said, I've had this job for a long time. And they just said, well, we're not going to hire anymore. And we're laying off. Boy, you talk about failure. And the guy's 55 years old. That's not, when you're a young buck like some of you guys out here, and you can chunk up the hill and chunk down the hill, and you can do a lot of work, and you can work 2-3 jobs a day. It's okay, but boy, once a guy hits 55 and 60, it becomes difficult. And so what does Satan use? He uses failure. Well, you're not worth anything. You're not worth anything. Well, yes, you are. God's just giving you opportunities. And also, giving up on the Christian life. I've been a Christian for so long, and I'll tell you this, just doesn't work. That preacher's always preaching on tithing, and I've been tithing, and I've been even giving my tithy beside my tithe. Supposed to be funny, tithy. I help this family, I help that. What do I do? They turn around, they take advantage of me. I'm giving up the Christian life. Hey, you know what? It doesn't make any difference whether or not it works or not. It says in the Bible to do it, and we're supposed to do it. That's our responsibility. He is spoken of, the Bible says, as a roaring lion, prowling about, trying to find someone he can devour. Man, seems like he's been at me, brother, I'll tell you what. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can he devour me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If I stay with the Word of God, I stay with the stuff, I keep serving God and giving my heart to Him, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. That's not saying He won't take you to the valley of the shadow of death. You've all been there, I think. Most of us have been through the valley of the shadow of death. David said, I fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Sounds pretty easy. But I'll tell you what, when you're going through some pretty tough times and you've got God on your side, Remember, the Lord told Paul, "Paul, it's going to be okay. You go to Rome. You go to Rome. I'm with you." And others in the Bible talked about that. The Apostle Paul warned of evils, the power of darkness against which we fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Paul, you got to understand here, this is where Satan wants us to get a hold of. Forget this. When we're battling somebody, it's really not them. It's not their flesh. It's not their blood. It's Satan's spiritual warfare against us. And he just uses some people who are so willing to get in the middle of it. Amen. Against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. May I say that it is in dark that we are easily attacked and deceived. You ever been out in the dark? You ever been in war? And you get away from your company? I'll tell you what, brother, that's pretty scary. That's pretty scary stuff. Satan wants us to get to that point in our life that we get in the dark and stay in the dark. Some of the most powerful weapons of Satan's arsenal are psychological. Fear is one of them. Fear. I know some little boys and girls, they're so afraid to go to bed without a light on. Turn the light on! Oh, Pastor, might burn some electricity. The Bible says we love, the evil people love darkness rather than light for their deeds of evil. So turn the light on, amen. Don't make a 2 and a 3-year-old a 25-year-old. Sometimes I get stirred in the dark. When we were going to do some things, my wife was still at the rehab. In the middle of the night, I went to get up and there was something in my room. I'm telling you what. This old hair used to be black. And I went, and all of a sudden I came to. You say, what was it? I don't know. I don't want to see it again. Good thing I didn't have my weapon. A couple holes in our brand new TV, maybe. Fear is one of them. Are you fearful? Are you fearful? Are you fearful of your job? Are you fearful of your husband-wife relationship? Are you fearful of your teenagers? Are you, you know, Satan uses these things. Doubts. Doubt is another. You doubt. Well, I don't know. 2 and 2 and 4 and 4 and 4 is 8 and 8 and 8 is 16, but I'm not really sure that God really saved me. That's doubt. Hey, you're in pretty good company. John the Baptist doubted. He told his disciples, hey, go over and see us. Ask Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for another? The Bible said he was the greatest of all preachers, all evangelists, all preachers. But he doubted. Thomas doubted. I won't believe it until I stick my finger in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. We live in a crazy world. Doubt. Here's another one he used. Anger. 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 Scream and yell. Holler. Throw a fit. Throw yourself down on the ground. Kick your hands and feet. Doesn't do much good. My mama used to say, son, you want something to cry about? I'll give you something to cry about. And she meant it. I'm here to attest to that, and I'm here to test you that you won't die over spankings. Because I got more spankings. My name is in the Guinness Book of Records. No, I'm teasing. Should be. Here's another hostility. Hostility. People are hostile against you. Today I went down to get a couple tacos. We didn't want to have much for supper dinner today, so I went down and I didn't want to clean my house. So I said, let's go down. Went down to tacos. And I pulled out, went down to where CVA is, and I stopped there, light changed, and There's a lady coming across. So I stopped. I went like this, and she goes, "What's that about? Her team is number one? Super Bowl's over." You know, I said to Marcia, I said, "Did I see what I saw?" I stopped. I went like that. Are you kidding me? We deal with hostilities. Every one of you do. Every one of you deal with hostilities. How many have seen a little road rage in Great Falls sometime? My road rage is I like to take that cell phone out of their hand and say, "Hey, put that thing down. You're not supposed to do that. Don't run me over." But there's hostilities. Also, you know what else? Satan uses psychology in his arsenal of worry. Will I ever get this paid? Will he ever get well? Will I ever get over this? Worry, 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 worry. He also uses guilt. Some of you didn't live a really good life when you were growing up. Pretty rough, pretty rough. Isn't it amazing how Satan just keeps bringing that back to us? Yes or no? So, is that the power of Satan? Absolutely. He tries to. And, you know, long-standing guilt's hard to shake off. Maybe something happened when you were a kid. Somebody did something bad to you. It's hard to shake that off. You have to give it to God. It seems to hang on even after a Christian claims forgiveness and accepts pardoning grace. The uneasing sense of self-condemnation hangs over us Christians like the Washington fog. They find themselves defeated by most powerful psychological weapon that Satan uses against Christians. Guilt. Have you asked God to forgive you of that? Yes or no? Yes. Does God forgive you? Yes. He says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from some. Right? No, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Get over it. Get on with it. You say, "But Pastor, I know that it was my fault because maybe I dressed a certain way or maybe I did something." No, it's not. Leave it alone. Get out of it. Just go on. Paul used to say, "I press towards the mark. I'm not going to look back. Thank God what you got and go on." And it may, what happened to you may be the salvation of one of your children. Leave it alone, Dwayne. This weapon has effectiveness as a heat-seeking missile. These feeding shackles, many Christians, in spite of wonderful and spiritual experience, in spite of faith, in spite of knowledge of God's Word, they just let it keep coming back. Tell Satan, in the name of the blood of Jesus Christ, get behind me. I'm not thinking of that. I am not going to let that keep in my brain. I'm not thinking about it. Get out. I'm getting out of life. Sometimes I want to go to sleep. I can't go to sleep. I turn my Bible on. I listen to my Bible. My Bible is by my bed all the time. I just got a little MP3 player. And all it is just Bible. And I listen to that Bible all the time. I go to bed. In the morning I wake up and it's still in my ear. I don't know how that happens, but it's still there. Amen. Although most of these Christians understand their position as sons and daughters of God, they're tied in knots. They're chained to deep sense of worthlessness. I am unworthy. I'm unworthy. No! You are a child of God. You have just as much standing as your pastor. You have just as much standing of evangelist and missionary. You have just as much standing as Paul the Apostle and Peter and James and John. As you have just the same standing as they as you do. Now get over it. Get out of life. Kick it in the ribs. Amen. We just let this hang on and hang on and hang on. No. No. Stop it right there. Just stop. Just stop it. There are at least four ways that Satan uses to defeat us through emotional and psychological means. These tactics being defeat and failure in the Christian lives. Number one, he paralyzes our potential. He paralyzes our potential. Well, I can't go soul winning. People know who I am. Why not? You're the one that should be going soul winning. Amen. Secondly, he destroys our dreams. He destroys our dreams. He don't want you to dream about doing something great for God. He wants to destroy you. He ruins our relationship with God. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Ruined the relationship of God. God used to come in the cool of the morning, the cool of the day to see Adam and Eve. What happened? They're hiding. Number four, he sabotages our Christian service. He sabotages our Christian service. So he who paralyzes our potential in a different place, I have pastored, I've seen an awful impact on feelings of inferiority. I've witnessed tragic losses in human potential. I've watched individuals water down their living. I have seen them waste their God-given gift, destroy valuable human power and possibilities because they just think they couldn't do it. Do you know that God weeps over that? He is not so much angry as he is grieved. He weeps over our paralysis of our potential. The cost is great. Few people fully overcome the haunting of self-doubt. Or the bragging disappointment about who they are and what they are. Paul the Apostle said, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, glory to God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, also glorified together." Jesus told the parable of the talents. The man who had only one talent was immobilized with fear and inadequacy and failure because he was afraid of a failure. He didn't even invest what he could. He buried it in the ground and tried to play it safe. His life was a frozen asset, frozen by fear and rejection by the master, fear of failure, fear of comparison to the other two that were making their investment. He did what a lot of Christians do today. Nothing! Come to church, sit in the pew, that's it. And that is exactly what Satan wants us Christians to do, just sit in that pew. I have made my mark. I've sat in the pew. You can check me off. Perfect attendance. That you will be so tied up that you will die in frozen paralysis, settling into a job and a life that is below your potential. How sad. He also destroys our dreams. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I am not talking about daydreams or unrealistic fantasies. I know that we can't live in our dreams, but we can live by our dreams. That little boy, he had some difficulties. He told me one time, he said, "I'm going to be the pastor of this church when you get done." I said, "God bless you, buddy. You know, have the dream. Good for you." Capability. Unfortunately, I don't think that's going to happen. So, don't be a daydreamer. Dream of potential. Here are some great illustrations of visions found in the Bible. That'd be like me saying, "I'm going to go play basketball." Nah, it's going to happen. I know my limitations. Like some of you guys say, well, I'm going to go in the ballerina. No. Please don't. Please don't even try. Here are some of the greatest illustrations, Numbers chapter 13, 14. God has a vision for his people. He's a bold, beautiful dream. He implanted in their hearts and their minds to picture the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, the land which they would possess. He brought them to the edge, and Moses got them, got orders from God and sent a special force to the land to look at it. He fully expected the reality of the Canaanites would be confirmed. And in the sense, they did. Special forces agreed that it was a fantastic land. They looked at the fruit. They'd never seen grapes and pomegranates so big. The honey is sweeter than they ever tasted, but the people are giants. Incredible strong. Cities and forts. Why, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. The envoys became too weak to fill their with fears, and only Caleb and Joshua had a different story. Who was right? Caleb and Joshua. Their observations were the same, but their perception was different. So was the conclusion. Why? Because Caleb was a man of a different spirit. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, or with him, and hath followed me fully, he will I bring into the land where into he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb had a no worm theology. He and Joshua were no grasshoppers esteemed of God. They said, of course, the people are big. That means that they are just a bigger target. The Lord is with us, and they are like bread to us. So many times we fail to just keep on doing our stuff. Because we get all tied up. Satan wants to do that. He'll kill our dreams, keep us from. Third, he ruins our relationship with God. Think of our relationship with God himself. It follows quite naturally that if you consider yourself inferior or worthless, you will think that God really must not love you or care for you. Such thinking often leads us to an inner question and a resentment which begins to follow up our relationship with God. After all, isn't it some what his fault that you are the way you are? He made you as you are. He called and probably should have done it differently, but he didn't. So it probably means that though he cares for others and gives them a lot of things, he really isn't concerned about me. They are okay, but I'm not. See what Satan is trying to do to you? Are you important to God? Does God answer you in prayer? He answers your prayer just like anybody else. Are you any different than Apostle Paul? No. No. You're God's child. You made specifically, perfectly for him. The problem is, most of us think this universe circles around us, and that's where we get in trouble instead of realizing it circles around God, and we are what God wants us to be, and we ought to be awful happy with what God has made. And a lot of times, we're the one that screws the thing up. Not a lot of time, all the time, we're the one that screws it up. However, once you become critical of the design, it isn't long you feel resentful towards the designer. It will spoil your relationship with him. Satan uses the nagging sense of inferiority and inadequacy to isolate you. How do I escape? How do I cope? Christ commanded us, love our neighbor as ourselves. This implies that it is basic Christian ethics and to interpersonal relationship for Christians to have a healthy self-image. You ought to have a good self-image. I don't mean boisterous, but you ought to look nice, you ought to dress nice, you ought to keep your house up, you ought to do those things, amen. Now what does Satan want to do? Well, he wants to sabotage our Christian service. If he can take care of this, he'll sabotage us. What is the greatest obstacle that prevents members of the body of Christ from functioning as a part of the body? What is the first thing people say when asked to do something at church? Did you ever notice that God doesn't choose superstars to do the work? Moses was a tongue-tied stutterer. King Saul hid in the stuff. Gideon hid behind the wine press. Mama boy Mark ran away from the work with Paul and Barnabas when it started to get really hot. Did you ever notice that not wise men, not many noble, not many supermen, not many wonder women are on God's team? He uses us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to conform the things that are mighty. When God wants us to be used, it has given him a wonderful chance to show off his power. He allows him to show off his protection, allows him to show off his provision. That is when Satan steps in with his ugly face and weakness and ruins it. Nothing sabotages Christian service more than thinking so little of God that we never really give him a chance. The Word of God gives us a great courage in the fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. According to the Bible, we can defeat Satan in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can defeat Satan by our testimony. He hates us to read the Bible. We can overcome Satan that we don't love the world. And then he says the fourth is, quote scripture, resists the devil, and he'll flee from you. Here's also a danger, and that is giving the devil too much credit. I keep hearing people say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you're just stupid. You're ignorant. What are you doing that for? Why would you even think about that? Why would you put stuff on the internet? Why would you talk about things? What? No, the devil didn't do it. God gave you enough brain between your two ears. That thing between your on top of your shoulders is not a bubble, okay? It's a brain. You should use it, amen. No, it was your own activity, your own inactivity, may I say, or your own stupidity. Let me be careful that we don't get possessed with the idea that becoming obsessed with demonic activity and take it over our thinking. Yet there is a grave danger in that we do not recognize his activity around our lives. There's some people, after you preach a sermon like that, all of a sudden they become, they want to cast out the devils and do all that kind of stuff. No, you get out of life. You got something going on, and every once in a while I say, get behind me, Satan, in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to be understanding that we would live true for God. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the day that we have. That day you're coming back and we're not going to have to worry about any more of this. But boy, while we're here, help us, Lord, to be about your business. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.